Wow, well, praise the Lord for his word and for just the beautiful singing and praise and scriptures and prayers that have been offered up to the Lord. Oh, so grateful for this church family and all of you with a love for the Lord Jesus and a love for God's word. Oh, I pray that we will grow and increase in grace and knowledge today in the Lord. Well, you have heard, you have yourself quoted part of Psalm 95. And then you heard it read completely. The emphasis in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 is Psalm 95. We tackled the first half of it on Wednesday night this past week at our praise and prayer meeting. I kind of set the stage for what this whole great song of Psalm 95 is all about. But you are going to get the application of it found here in Hebrews chapter 3. So let's bow in prayer. And then we will ask the Lord to open our mind and our heart to understand these marvelous truths and really a very severe warning found in Hebrews 3. There are five warnings in Hebrews, and it starts with drifting. I might as well just tell you right now before we pray. It starts with drifting. You just pull your anchor up a little bit. You're in the Christian race. You're running your Christian life, looking at Jesus, and then you begin to drift. You lift anchor, and pretty soon you're not in front of your property or dock, but you're now down at the neighbor's. And then if you don't pay attention, pretty soon you're much farther away, and to get back to your place is much harder. So it just begins with a little spiritual drift. You just don't care so much anymore. You don't really care about the lost that much. You don't care about prayer. You don't care about the Bible or being together as a church family. You just begin to really lose attention, and you're not so focused anymore, and the things of the world have begun to draw your attention in your heart, and even your own flesh is responding to those things, so it's a drift. And then here is the second warning in Hebrews 3. You begin to doubt God's word. You have this evil heart of unbelief. You just doubt. And then from there, you become dull in your thinking. It's like the word of God doesn't even penetrate your mind and heart anymore. And then you begin to despise God's word. You just think little of it. And then you defy God in your outright blatant into willful sin. You don't lose your salvation, but what comes is a loss of rewards. You've stopped growing in maturity, and you will lose rewards in the end. You can't lose your salvation, but what is to come in the millennial kingdom and eternal state is very, very big for the believer. And so the whole book of Hebrews is written to believers who are on the edge of drifting and doubting and becoming dull in their mind. I want you to grow to maturity. I want you to grow in your Christian life in faith. And I want you to respond to God's word. The issue today is this, everybody, as it is going to be for the whole series. Are you ready? Will you heed the word of God? You'll find that happen over and over with Moses and Jesus here in the text. Well, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the word of God. It is life and liberty and light to us. It is freedom from the penalty of sin by faith in Jesus. It is freedom from the power of sin in our day-to-day growing process. And then ultimately, it is freedom from the presence of sin when we pass from this life to the next, standing for you. What a day that will be when my Jesus we shall see. And so we're thankful for this book of exhortation. It is coming alongside us, pointing us to Jesus, to run our race with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We praise you for this text. May you use me in what I've studied and prepared, but may the Holy Spirit do all of the work of convicting and building up and restoring and encouraging today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 1, we see that Jesus is far better than the prophets. The prophets spoke over many thousands of years, and they only spoke in part. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the message and the messenger, and everything is found as a consummation in Christ. We saw his description in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then we saw how he's far better than angels. Do you want to know why the writer of Hebrews has to prove that Jesus is far better than the angels? Because the angels were the mediators of the Ten Commandments. And if the Ten Commandments were so sure and so steadfast that if you disobey the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament, there was a fast punishment, if that's the angel's word, then how much more is the Lord's word? Far more, right? And if the angel's word brought about that kind of consequence, how dare we neglect so great a salvation? That was chapters 1 and chapter 2. Now we're in chapter 3, and we're moving from the prophets and the angels, and we're moving to Moses. If people did not listen to Moses' word, I'm going to give you the nutshell right here of the whole text. If people did not listen to God's word through Moses, and as a result, their bodies were strewn in the wilderness, 27 deaths per day for 38 years, hundreds of thousands of people died in the wilderness because they would not heed the voice of God through Moses, then how much more are we going to escape if we don't listen to the Lord Jesus himself? Do you understand? It's pretty easy. If the Old Testament people didn't listen to Moses, which was God's word through Moses, and they ended up dead in the wilderness, well, you think you're going to do any better if you don't listen to Jesus? So let's heed the voice of our Savior. Let's heed his word. Well, there you go. I'm going to give you three points. You may not get them, so I'm going to give them to you right now. Number one, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. We'll talk about that. Secondly, at the very end of the message, you'll be told to guard your heart. So I want you to fix your thoughts on Jesus. I want you to guard your heart, because out of your heart flows all the issues of life. And then I want you to encourage one another daily. There you go. Fix your thoughts, guard your heart, then I want you to encourage one another daily. Daily, today. All right, let's dig. Let's dig into it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, because of all that the Lord Jesus has done to become man and to die for us and to rise from the dead, therefore, holy brethren, do you know that you are holy brethren? It doesn't mean you're perfect in holiness, but you are set apart. You are saints. You have been set apart from the world by your salvation in Jesus, and you are brethren. You are brothers and sisters in Christ. This is written to believers in the church family. Holy brethren, you are also described as partakers of the heavenly calling. Israel, through Moses, was given an earthly calling, earthly land. You have a heavenly calling. You are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Practically, not there yet, but someday we'll be up in heaven, even ruling over the angels. We're all partakers of this grand plan of Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. Well, therefore, holy brethren, you believers, set apart brothers and sisters who have partaken of the heavenly blessings and calling of Christ, here's what it is. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. Consider. It's the word fix your thoughts. This word consider is in the Greek kata noeo. Kata means down, to grab hold of, to pull close, to pin down, to literally go everywhere. You know, like you spill something, like some liquid on the floor, and it just goes everywhere. It doesn't just stay in a nice little place. It just goes everywhere. So you are to, in your mind, noeo, in your mind, you are to consider, you are to take down and hold firmly and grasp tight and don't let go and let it go everywhere. Let it penetrate thoroughly your whole life. The apostle and high priestliness of Jesus Christ, who is our great confession. All right? So do you understand? This is a very intentional thing. You need to fix your thoughts. You can't let them wander. You watch a movie, you let your mind wander, and next thing you know, you're looking at sex scenes and violent scenes that would just be most repulsive if you were the actual participant. Do you understand that? We watch things and think of, and we see things, and we don't pay attention to Christ things and godly things, and pretty soon we are enjoying things that would be most repulsive if we actually partook of them. It's easy to get stuck in this world and to be thinking only of the things of this world and of this age, but we are to consider something far greater and far higher. So we need to fix our thoughts on, it says, the apostle. Jesus Christ is an apostle. The word apostle means a sent one. It is one who represents the holy God to mankind. Of course, there were 12 apostles, and then Judas, you know, committed suicide, and he wasn't an official one. But there's 12 apostles. Jesus is the apostle. He is the sent one from God the Father to bring a message to you and I. And the message is his death and resurrection, and then his coming again. So we need to fix our thoughts on the fact that Jesus was sent from God as an apostle on a mission. And the mission was to redeem us, to rescue us out of our sin, and then to come back and take us to be with him. Every day, fix your thoughts on that. I know you've heard the gospel. But look at it like it's never been taught to you before. Enjoy it. You know, as a new believer, when you first heard the gospel and your heart just grew with excitement, it just bubbled over that Jesus would actually do this for you. Get back to that. Don't have the ho-hum, Jesus came and we celebrated his birth at Christmas, and now it's Valentine's Day, chocolates and roses, and then it's St. Patrick's Day and St. Erho's Day, and I mean, come on, let's get back every day. And remember, Jesus is the apostle. He is the sent one on a mission to rescue mankind who has sinned and rebelled against him. So, it says, consider the apostle and high priest. Jesus is not just the one representing God to man, but a high priest represents sinful man to a holy God. Do you know on the Day of Atonement, the high priest, listen, all year long, 359 days, you know why? They have a lunar calendar. We have a solar calendar, but the Jewish people have a lunar calendar. They go by 360 days a year. And so all of the year, the high priest had a gold band on a beautiful head of a turban. He had gorgeous outfits radiated with blue and precious stones and onyx stones. And you could pick this guy out of a crowd because everybody else wore the garb of a common priest, a white linen tunic with a blue sash. That's all you got as a priest. But the high priest was resplendent in glory and color. Jewels, 12 jewels on his breastplate. An ephod, the Urim and the Thummim, the onyx stones carrying the six tribes here and six tribes here. I mean, you know all of this. I've taught it before. But on that Day of Atonement, the high priest would take off his robes of glory and he would put on a common priest outfit. And he looked like everybody else that day. Jesus came to earth, the great God of heaven, and he just looked like all of us. There was nothing about Jesus that would call attention to him. And then that high priest would offer an animal sacrifice for the sins of the nation, and then the scapegoat and all of that. Can you remember these things? That Jesus is the one, he's not just our high priest, he is our sacrifice. He's the sacrifice and the high priest. So we need to consider this every day. I need a savior. Jesus died in my place. But he's also that living high priest. You know where Jesus is right now? He is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He's interceding for us. Oh, man. Wow. To think that right now, he knows I'm in time of need. The Lord knows I am not equipped. I may be equipped for this, but this is not natural for me to speak publicly. But I'll tell you what. I have a high priest seated at the right hand of God, and even as Satan is accusing me, Jesus stands up and says, but I've paid for that sin. I've covered all of his sins. I've taken them all away, and I will. And Father, Brian needs power. Give him power and understanding of the word. And my high priest is interceding for me. So do you see we need to fix our thoughts that Jesus is the sent one from God to rescue us, and then he's the high priest to intercede for us, the sacrifice and the high priest. We could spend months on that one verse. So fix your thoughts. What do you think about? Don't tell me. But what do you think about? Do you know that the battle for your life is over your mind? It's not over your behavior. Whatever's going on in your mind is going to come out. Just like you go to the grocery store. Well, I don't. Melissa goes to the grocery store. I can't stand shopping. I go in there for 5 minutes and I come out 2 hours later. With way more things than I intended. But when Melissa comes home with a bag, I'm like, well, what? I take something out of the bag. Well, how did this get in here? What does she say? Well, I put it in there. If I put it in, it's going to come out. Whatever you're thinking about is going to come out. It just will. So fix your thoughts on Jesus. You're going to run your race well then if you do. Now look at verse 2. Oh, well, let's finish verse 1. Why don't we start there? The apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. You know what it means of our confession? We are saying the exact same things as a church family about our God. He is our apostle. He is our high priest. We all confess it. We all say the same things about the Lord. Praise God for that. Verse 2. Who was faithful to him? Jesus Christ was faithful to God the Father. Whatever God the Father wanted him to say, he said. Whatever God the Father wanted him to do, he did. He was faithful. That's a good example for us. We need to be faithful, like Jesus was faithful to God the Father, who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. Well, now I can identify with Moses. Just as Jesus is faithful to God the Father's will, so Moses was faithful to God the Father's will for the house of Israel, his house, the people of Israel. You all agree Moses, for the most part, was a faithful man. He was. Whatever God said, Moses did. 10 plagues, Moses does it. Put your rod over the Red Sea, it splits, Moses does it. I mean, Moses is a great example. He failed at the end, but he failed throughout his life. But he was a faithful man in all of God's house. We call it the people of Israel. By the way, house is referencing a physical structure, but a house is also representing people, the people. So look at this, verse 3. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Jesus is greater than Moses. Here's where it's going to come in, everybody. Moses gave the word of God to the people of Israel, and they didn't listen to Moses, and there was catastrophe. Do you understand? Moses told the people God's word, and they didn't listen to Moses, and there was great catastrophe. Jesus is greater, with more glory than Moses. How dare we neglect the word of Jesus? This is the issue. Verse 3, for this one Jesus who has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as, here's why Jesus is more glorious than Moses, as he who built the house, who is the one that created the house of mankind, all the people of the world? Jesus created mankind, stooping down to the dust of the earth, fashioning Adam and breathing into Adam the breath of life. Jesus is greater than Moses because Jesus created the house of Israel and the house of all mankind, and Moses is simply a servant in the house. So verse 3 again, inasmuch at the end as he who built the house, Jesus created all the people, Jesus is God, has more honor than the house or the people. Now to prove his point, verse 4, for every house is built by someone. You all agree? Somebody has built a house, and the builder of the house is better than the house. Nobody can say about this little building right here, oh, we praise you walls for standing so firm. We praise you window for opening and shutting like you should. We praise you lights for coming out. Nobody does that. We're like, there were builders back in the 80s who put hammer to nail to wood. See, you can tell what kind of construction guy I am. The people that built the building are better than the building. God, who created all of mankind, is greater than the mankind. And this is obviously, what's the point? The point is going to be this. If Israel did not listen to Moses, who gave the word of God, then, and there was such a discipline, well then how will we escape if we don't listen to God in the church age? Have I repeated myself enough for you all to understand? You know, the Hebrew writer does the same thing, because he's going to quote Psalm 95, then he's going to quote it again, then he's going to quote it again, and then he's going to quote it again. Like a good teacher. If you didn't get it, I'll just repeat it. And if you didn't get it then, I'll repeat it again. So here we go. Let's move on. Verse 4. For every house is built by someone. Every physical house is built by someone. Every house, which is mankind, is built by someone, God. But he who built all things is God. So Jesus is far greater than Moses. Moses is just one member of mankind. Jesus created all mankind. Moses was one member of Israel. God created all of Israel. Jesus created all of Israel. Well, verse 5, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. Without a doubt. But Moses was only a servant of God. All he could do is say, yes, sir, yes, God, yes, God, yes, sir. So Moses was a faithful servant in the house. Jesus is the son, not a servant. The son is greater than the servant. Verse 5, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. In all the house of Israel, in all of mankind, Moses was a faithful servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. He's a good example to us. Follow the example of Moses as faithful. Yeah, absolutely. Hey, just a side note, and I know I'm not going to get as far as I wanted to this morning, but we'll pick it up tonight. Hey, the one thing you're going to be judged for is not your success. Do you know that? You are not going to be judged on your success. How big of a church did you build? How many people did you save or did you reach with the gospel? You know, how much money did you make? How many years did you live? You're going to be judged on, were you faithful? That's it. Were you faithful? Did you just show up? Did you show up? Were you faithful? That's it. Were you faithful? So Moses indeed was faithful, verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. Whose house we are. We're part of the believing house of mankind. Out of the house of mankind, we're believers in Jesus as the Son of God. If, this is a third class condition, if we hold fast the confidence, we're trusting the Lord and the rejoicing of the hope, we have joy in the future, firm to the end. Now, holding our confidence is not a condition of salvation. This is a third class condition with the word if. It doesn't mean, you know, in order to be saved, you have to hold firmly onto your salvation. That's not a condition of your salvation. It's the evidence of your salvation. How do I know you're a true believer? Well, I don't. But if you're trusting the Lord, and even if you have setbacks, God will bring you as a child, you're always part of his house. So there are some people who believe or who say they believe, and then they're gone and you never see them. Then they're off and you never know. Are they saved? I have no clue. You know, people said of me 30 years ago, Brian, this is just an overnight thing. You're going to get excited about Jesus and then you're never going to follow up. Well, it's been 30 years and I'm still day by day trusting the Lord. And so it's evidence of your salvation, not a condition of it. And now we get into verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, he quotes Psalm 95. Notice, it's the Holy Spirit who says it, although David is the writer. The Holy Spirit is the author. David is the human writer, but all of God's word is breathed out by God himself. 2 Timothy 3:16. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice. Listen, the issue is, will you hear his voice today? And if you hear it, will you respond appropriately? This is the thing about the church today. If today, not next week, not next month, not next summer, today, if you will hear his voice, you have an option here. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. You have an option here. You can hear the word of God and harden your heart, and then the light gets dimmer, and the voice of God is less known to you, and you can keep hardening your heart, or you can soften your heart with humility, and you can, by God's grace, grow and grow and grow. You can become tender-hearted. The same sun that melts the snow hardens the clay. And there might be a clay heart here, and the word of God and the light of God is hitting it. The Son of God is hitting it, and you're just getting harder and harder and harder. It's possible that you can harden your heart into rebellion, even as a believer. Then for some believers, the same word of God softens them and melts them and brings them to confession and repentance and to grace and truth. Do you understand those are the only two options? You're hearing the word of God and you are either hardening your heart right now, and then the flesh and this world and the devil is encouraging that, or you're softening your heart and the Holy Spirit is working to bring great fruit on that soil. So today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. Caleb read this very well this morning, verse 8. It's a Meribah, and the word rebellion, quarrel, is Meribah. In the day of trial, it's Massah in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry, God says. Okay, here's what we're going to do with the remainder of our time, if you're good with this. I'm only going to take you to some Old Testament texts to show you the heart of Israel. And the challenge is this. We, as Faith Baptist believers, cannot become like this. We cannot allow that to happen in our heart. All right? So I'm going to take you to three texts. It's going to be quick. And wherever I end in about 9 minutes, we'll just end and I'll pick up tonight. But go with me to Exodus chapter 16. We haven't even gotten to point two, guard your heart or encourage one another. That'll be tonight. I don't even think we're going to get all the way through this, but let's try. Exodus 16. Oh, I'm not going to rush because that would be too bad. I'm sorry. Exodus 15. We'll start in Exodus 15. Then we'll go to 16, and then we'll go to 17. Here we go. Exodus 15. I want you to, right now, picture in your mind. I want you to picture in your mind 1444 BC. 1444. You're living in Egypt. You are an Israelite in Egypt under the tyrant Pharaoh. You're making your own bricks. You're building whatever he's asking you to build. It's hard labor. The taskmaster, the Egyptian taskmasters are bad. They're bad. And then you go home for dinner, you get some cucumbers and some leeks, whatever those are. They're leaky things. Cucumbers, leeks, and garlic, and all sorts of painful things to eat. Okay, so this is your life. This is your life. Moses comes on the scene, and there's 10 plagues, and you see them with your own eye. You see them. You see the Nile River turn to blood. You see the flies. You see the frogs. You see the lice. You can touch the darkness, this type of thing. You see the angel of death passing over the homes with the Passover blood, the lamb of the Passover lamb on the doorpost. And you hear the crying of the firstborn. Then you leave Egypt, and you're following Moses, your leader, and you get to the Red Sea, and you can't go forward. It's too deep, and you can't swim. You can't go north. You can't go south. And behind you is Pharaoh's army kicking up dust, and you and your children are going to be slaughtered. You know it. And Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that night, the pillar of fire moves from leading the camp to behind the camp. So Pharaoh's army cannot reach Israel because the pillar of fire is blocking the way. So you've got a little bit of breathing room. And that night, there's a heavy east wind, the Bible says. And God separates the Red Sea, probably a width of maybe 3 miles, because the whole nation, 1.2 million people, have to get across in the night. So maybe it's a 3 mile long wall of water on each side. And you're like, this was impossible to traverse, and now it's dry ground. Not muddy ground. You know when a swamp dries up, there's still mud that'll bring you down to your waist? This is dry ground. So much, the Bible says in the prophets, that the horses do not stumble. No big rocks are stumbling. They can literally go right through the Red Sea in one night, or the next day, all right? And then Pharaoh's army starts to chase you, and they're halfway and coming across the Red Sea, and Moses turns back, and all the waters cover and destroys Pharaoh's army. You know there's a God. You know there's a God. You've seen his mighty works. But now look at verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. I'm in Exodus 15, 22. This, and I'm just going to drive home the point is what I'm going to do. It's like a hammer on one nail. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days. 3 days, 72 hours. 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now God has provided for them supernaturally for 400 years with just surviving in Egypt. All of those years, God has been their God and has cared them like a child. He has helped them and he's been so good. 10 plagues, the crossing of the Red Sea. Our God is a mighty God. And now 3 days later, they found no water. Verse 23, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Verse 24, the people complained, typical, against Moses. I one time said I wasn't going to complain for a whole month. Well, within five minutes, I was complaining. It's terrible. A tree was thrown in the water, and the water became sweet. Another miracle. You all agree? But you can see it with your eyes, and you can taste the sweet water with your mouth. You have evidence of the grace and the goodness of God. And now look at verse 26. And said, here's what the Lord said through Moses. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God. It's all about listening. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. There you go. Now, Exodus 16, there's a need for food. So God supernaturally provides manna. So now you've got manna. Then he provides quail. Now you've got water, bread, and meat. Like, the Lord is so good. The prophets say that the Lord took care of Israel like a father takes care of a child and even puts the child up on the back of his shoulder to carry him through the wilderness. This is how our God is. Can you trust the Lord? Can you hear his voice? And will you believe and obey? That's the question. And then Exodus 17 as we end. We'll pick up the Numbers text tonight. But you'll get the point out of this. Exodus 17. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out their journey from the wilderness of Sin. Now we're talking people 6 weeks. It was 3 days. They saw another miracle. They complained. God provided. Now there's manna. God provided. There's quail. God provided. Now it's been about 6 weeks since the crossing of the Red Sea. How fresh is that in your mind? Like, you can feel the salt water in your skin still. You're like, I remember the roar of the water. I remember following Moses. I remember the groznicks were in front of me. I remember I passed them on the side, and then I got to the side first, and I looked back, and I remember Pharaoh's face on the other side as his whole army was destroyed. I remember the screams of the Egyptian soldiers. And then I went to that bitter water. I drank some of that bitter water, spit it out. But then Moses puts a tree in there, and I drink, and it was the sweetest water I've ever tasted. Better than twig water. Well, kind of twig water. That's not bad. Tree, twig water. You're like, oh, that Moses, I can remember. I'll tell you about the sweetness of the water. It went down my gullet, and it just like brought soothing to my stomach, and it was health to my whole being. And then, oh, we went out, and we looked at the manna, and we ate these coriander seeds that came like dew in the morning, and oh, they were delicious. And that quail, never had it like a wild game feast at the Allen's house during Bible study. That quail was so delicious type of thing. So they can remember these things. They saw the works. They tasted the works. They smelled the works of God. Now, 6 weeks later, there's no water. Is it a problem for your God to give you water? No, but what are they going to do? They're going to turn against God, and they're going to turn against Moses. And so verse 2, therefore the people contended with Moses. They quarreled with him. They argued with him. They complained. They contended. It's a fight. Give us water that we may drink. Can you picture that? Give us water that we may drink. Who do you think you are? Get us out of this place. We don't like this. You know, so Moses says, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. Isn't it true that most of our issues with life are because of our physical senses? We want something that we're not supposed to get at that time. They're not going to die of thirst. God's not going to let them die of thirst. He will let them get thirsty, right? He'll let them get thirsty, but he's not going to let them die of thirst. They're his children, and he's their father. Which of you fathers, listen, you want to know maybe a problem is when a father or a mother enables their children, just gives them everything, everything, everything. There's no discipline. There's no waiting. There's no denial of gratification. And so the Lord is making them thirsty for a reason, to see their heart. And look at what comes out of their heart. Ultimately, verse 3, the people thirsted, the people complained. Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us? Moses would have said, man, if I wanted to kill you, I would have done it a long time ago. I've been waiting 6 weeks for this day. You know, why did you come to kill us and our children and our livestock? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? Great prayer. They are almost ready to stone me. That's how vicious they were. That's how quarrelsome they were. Well, verse 5, the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your, don't go alone. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, here's what the Lord says. I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb. The Lord God said, I will stand on the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus Christ. Maybe in pre-incarnate form, the great Lord Jesus is standing on the rock and then says to Moses, hit the rock. Just like the crucifixion, Jesus was crucified for our sins. So Moses hits the rock, the very rock that Jesus is standing on, picturing that he would die on the cross as our substitute to pay for our sins. This is how much the Lord will take care of you. He will take care of your thirst, your spiritual thirst. He will take care of. I will stand before you, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And so Moses does. Here's my end today. Verse 7, or this morning. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah. That's where we get Psalm 95. Trial and quarreling. You quarreled against the Lord, and you fought against him. You tested him because of the contention of the children of Israel. And listen to this. And because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Do you see their evil heart of unbelief? They're like, okay, I've seen, tasted, touched. I could smell the Red Sea, the quail, the manna. I got it all. Is the Lord even among us? See the doubting heart? You begin to drift, and then you pretty soon ask yourself, is the Lord even amongst Faith Baptist? Listen, if the Lord was amongst us, I would not want to miss being here. Do you know what I'm saying? If the Lord was truly amongst us, then this is where I want to be. But they're like, is the Lord even amongst us? Do you see the evil heart of unbelief? So in Hebrews 3, here's the warning. And then tonight we're going to pick up the rest of the rebellion in the wilderness. We're going to talk about the 12 spies, where God says, because of your unbelief, I'm going to leave your bodies in the wilderness. You're going to be digging graves for 38 years. And then we're going to look at Numbers 20, where 40 years later, they're on the edge of the promised land. And do you know what the congregation of Israel says? We want water. We want water. Will they not heed the voice of the Lord? Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Don't be like Israel, hardening your heart, saying, is the Lord amongst us? We want sex. We want violence. We want drugs. We want to live our own life, our own way. We want independence from God. So these were believers doing this. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you as believers can start to demand your things like Israel did. You will not grow in maturity. You will lose rewards. You will not only be drifting, you will be doubting God, and it's going to become dull, despising, and defying God. So put the brakes on your backsliding. Beware, brethren, lest there be any in any of you. You just read it this morning. You all read it. We read it as a congregation. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you, or me as a believer, an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. It is possible for your pastor to depart from the living God. I'm still a child of God, but I'll never preach again. I'll never pray again. I'll never sit in a church again. I'm just going to go and do my own thing. I'll still go to heaven, but such a loss of rewards. It's like my body would be strewn in the wilderness. Do you know how many people Satan wants out of the church so your bodies are strewn in the wilderness of this world? You'll still go to heaven because you are forever saved, but the loss of rewards, how tremendous. You will not grow in maturity, and you will not be faithful like Moses, and there'll be no reward in the end. And I am preparing you for eternity so that when you die, I want you to die well. I want you to die with confidence on your bed, saying, what a day that will be when my Jesus... Instead of, oh, I have to face my Savior. I gave him nothing. You know what I'm saying? Okay, well, I've taken way longer than... But fix your thoughts. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest. Then it's going to be guard your heart. Don't have a heart of unbelief. Don't, by the deceitfulness of sin, don't be deceived. May your heart be tender and soft to the Lord. And then the third one, encourage one another daily. So we need to do this daily. Why? Because tomorrow, man, I could be off the deep end. So come, you know, encourage me daily. Well, okay, not everybody and not, you know what I'm saying? Otherwise it would be just too, you know, I have work to do and I have things to do. Wow, you understand. See, I'm not a public speaker, but I hope I communicated at least that part of the text to you, and we'll pick it up and finish chapter 3 tonight. Let's pray. Oh, Father, in my preaching of this text, you know that I'm not actually speaking to these people here seated before me or listening online. I'm really speaking to myself. I am prone to go astray. I am prone to wander, even as a pastor. I think that I've got it all in order. I think I've got it all in line. I know the Bible. I can quote it. I can pray it. But do I really hear your voice? Do I really heed your voice, like Exodus 15 says at the waters of Marah? Do I really listen? Is there real transformation? Is there real growth going on in my own life, Father? So I'm not really preaching to these people, I am. But most of all, it's my own heart. So thank you, Father, for your grace. Just reminding me one more day how I need you. How I need you. Oh, Lord, how I need you. And I pray for our congregation here. Oh, protect them. May they fix their thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. May they be faithful as Moses was faithful in all of Israel, but even more so, may they keep their eyes on Jesus. His word is far, 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 far greater. Not that Moses said anything wrong, but it's Jesus saying it. And just as Israel would not listen to Moses' voice, they demanded their own way. They had a rebellious, hard heart, and you were angry with them. So in the same way in the church age, we could demand our own way. We could turn rebellious and hard-hearted. Oh, what loss of rewards. Thank you that our salvation is final and fixed and forever. And yet we have more to think about than just that. We want to please you and honor you with our whole life. Oh, Father. May we be in your word, in fellowship with you, in fellowship with one another. Thank you for, even tonight, prepare our hearts for the rest of this message. And we pray for the glory and honor of Jesus now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, Faith family, appreciate your patience here. One thing I did want to quickly mention, and I don't know if we're still on live stream, it doesn't matter, but basically, back in May, I don't even see...